we began a series called What You Need to Know, and we're focusing on the unseen world around us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen, the things that are temporary, are the material world around us. The things that are not seen are the spiritual world around us. The material world is temporary. It's going to end. The spiritual world is eternal. It's going to last. Real reality is not the material world. Reality is the spiritual world. And we need to know something about reality, both the good and the bad. So we're looking at what you need to know about the enemy. Last Sunday was part one. Today is part two. In part one, we looked at the two major biblical passages that talk about our spiritual enemy, Satan. The first was in Isaiah 14. The second one was in Ezekiel chapter 28. And from those passages, we learned about who Satan was before he became Satan and why he lost a very privileged position in heaven and how dangerous he is today. And the fact that he is not God, he's not equal to God, he does not have the eternal attributes of God, he is a created being. And as a created being, he is limited. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He is not omnipotent. He does not reign over everything. He is not omniscient. That's the word I wanted. He's not all wise. Today we're going to look at Satan's character. What kind of a being is Satan now? What's he like? One of the ways that the Bible reveals the character of Satan is by the names or the titles that the Bible uses of Satan. The Bible actually refers to him in a number of different ways. So on your outline, I've given you some of the major titles or major names, major ways that the Bible refers to Satan, and we're going to look at what they mean and what they tell us about his character. And the first and most obvious way that the Bible refers to him is by the name Satan. The name Satan, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, means adversary. An adversary is someone who opposes you. Satan opposes in a number of different ways. First of all, he opposes God. In Zechariah chapter 3, where the prophet is referring there to the high priest who came back after the Babylonian captivity into Israel. It says in Zechariah chapter 3, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him or to be his adversary. You see, Satan was opposing what God was doing. God was bringing the people back out of captivity. He was restoring the nation of Israel, and Satan didn't want that to happen, and he opposed what God was doing when the captivities came back to rebuild their nation. Not only does Satan oppose God, but he opposes Christ. We love the Christmas story when baby Jesus came and was born in their manger, but there's a very, very dark side to the Christmas story. After the Magi, or properly called the wise men, came to Jerusalem and asked where the Christ child would be born, who would be king of the Jews, they were directed to go to Bethlehem. And Herod, who was the king, said, when you find him, bring him word back to me so I can worship him as well, which was an outright lie. And when they worshiped the baby Jesus or the young child Jesus, and God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back home a different way. And so that's what they did. And Herod, after a period of time, realized he had been duped. And so he had all the children under the age of two, based upon what time the Magi saw the star. He figured about 2 years had elapsed. He had all the children in the region of Bethlehem killed under the age of two, hoping to eliminate a potential rival to his throne. Now, interestingly, the book of Revelation in chapter 12 attributes that to Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." Now the woman is represents Israel, the nation of Israel. "A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And again another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." You see, Satan tried to kill Jesus even as an infant, using Herod to do his bidding. And he's still opposing Jesus today. Satan also opposes the gospel. In Luke chapter 12, and that's where we have the parable of, sometimes called the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, where he casts seed and they fall on different types of ground. There was a seed that fell on the hard-packed earth, which was the pathway, and the birds ate it. It says, those by the path are the ones who hear the gospel. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You see, Satan opposes the gospel message. Satan doesn't want people to come to Christ. He doesn't want them to respond to the gospel. And so he opposes the gospel message. Satan also opposes Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is a verse that we'll come back to probably next Sunday in the message, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," the one who opposes, "your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is the enemy of the Christian. He is our adversary as we try to live the Christian life. He's going to do everything he can to hinder you from living the Christian life. And so Satan opposes God. He opposes Christ, he opposes the gospel, and he opposes Christians. Now, the second title that the Bible uses for Satan, and probably the second most familiar title to us, is the devil. And the word devil means a slanderer or a false accuser. It's a name that's used many times of Satan, especially in the New Testament. James chapter 4 says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let me give you another passage that talks about how Satan slanders and accuses us, and it's in the book of Revelation, and it's a scene in heaven. And John writes in Revelation chapter 2, "So the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice, saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Do you realize that today Satan stands before God day and night, and he accuses you before God? He slanders you before God. Now, I'm not exactly sure what he says, but I can imagine some of the things he says. He looks at your life, especially on a day where you're not really living for Jesus, and he accuses you before God of not being worthy of salvation. He accuses you every time you sin. hey, God, did you see? Did you see what they did today? You think they love you? He accuses you of turning your back on God. He accuses you of your weak faith. Whenever Satan finds a spiritual weakness in you, he goes before God and by name he accuses you of not being worthy of God's love. Can I just stop here a moment? Get away from my notes for a moment? How does that make you feel, knowing that you are grieving the heart of God? Knowing that there's somebody watching your life? And when you sin, when you are not worthy of God, when you are weak in your faith, he gets to laugh in the face of God? It makes me feel about that tall. After all that Jesus did for us, we give occasion to the enemy of God to laugh in the face of God. But here's the good news. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. We have someone who represents us before the throne of God. And that's Jesus. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 2. If anyone sins, that's a foregone conclusion. When you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's an advocate, class? An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf, someone who represents you. Satan accuses you, and Jesus stands up and he says, yes, it's true. They sinned. She sinned. He turned his back on you, but I paid for that. I paid for that. And Jesus defends us before the throne of God. Well, another title that's used of Satan is the ruler, or sometimes your Bible will translate it the prince of this world. And it's a reference to Satan's control over this world. In John chapter 12, and verse 31, the Apostle John writes, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. If you remember the temptations of Christ back in Matthew chapter 4, it was the third temptation when Satan offered to give Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship Satan. Do you remember that? Luke also talks about that, and he states it even more emphatically. I didn't realize this until I started studying this week. Look what Luke says. Luke 4:6, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I want. Now, here's what's very interesting. Jesus didn't dispute that. He didn't say, no, 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 Satan, it doesn't belong to you. No, 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 you don't have power and control over the kingdoms of the world. You cannot give it to whoever you want. Apparently, it was very true. Satan is the ruler of this world. And John says in 1 John 5, 9, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Some of your Bibles say the whole world lies in wickedness. Many Bible commentators believe that it's a reference to not just wickedness, but specifically to the wicked one. And that's why the Bible exhorts us not to be part of this world. That's why God is so interested in you not being part of the teachings of this world and not believing the philosophies of this world and not getting involved in the habits of this world. They are contrary to the teachings and the philosophies and the habits that are godly and right and just. You see, when we get involved in the philosophies and the teachings and the habits of the world, we're playing on Satan's playground. He's the ruler of this world, and for now, he controls it. Another name or title that's used for Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And this, again, refers to his control. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, a passage of that's very familiar to most Christians, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." You see, before you came to Christ, this was you. This was me. We lived under the control of the prince of the power of the air. That was who you were. That's who controlled your life. Now, it's interesting because it's not just the prince or ruler of this world, it's the prince or ruler of the power of the air. So there are some Bible scholars who believe that this indicates that Satan's control extends even beyond the earth, even into the atmosphere, even into the heavens, if you will. Daniel chapter 10 indicates that there are battles between evil spirit beings and good spirit beings. In that passage, Daniel had prayed, and Michael the archangel came to him, and he, in a sense, almost apologized to Daniel. He explained to Daniel that he had been opposed by the prince of Persia, apparently an evil spirit being. There are things that take place in some realm beyond our world that we are not aware of. Satan's power goes beyond what we can see. He's not just the ruler of this world, he's the ruler of much more. Another name is the God of this world, or your Bible might say the God of this age. And the meaning here is he has influence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The name, the God of this world, shows us who's behind all of the sin and the evil and the wickedness that we see around us. Have you ever wondered why this world is such a bad place? Why there is so much sin and corruption? Have you ever wondered why young girls are being kidnapped in Africa and made to go into forced marriages and bear children of those who have kidnapped them? Have you ever wondered why millions of children have been aborted, not only in our country, but around the world? Have you ever wondered why there's human trafficking and there's young girls are being kidnapped and shipped off into forced sexual relationships and human slavery and why there's rapes and why people are being attacked? Have you ever wondered why we live in such a rotten place? Well, it's not just because people are sinful. That's part of it. But it's because of the God of this world, who has tremendous influence over this world and over the people in this world. By the way, this passage just shows us how powerful and how much influence Satan has. He is able to blind people to their need of the gospel. We often wonder why people don't come to Christ when they hear the gospel. What's the word gospel mean, class? Yeah, it means good news. Don't you love good news? Hey, if I just told you that you won the lottery and you won $10 million, wouldn't you be excited? Somebody say amen. Yeah, you would be. There's better news than that. It's called the gospel. We get excited if we win the lottery, but why don't people get excited to hear the gospel? It's good news. People should want to hear good news, but they can't receive the good news because they are blinded to their need. They're blind to what God can do for them. Satan has blinded people to their sin. He has blinded people to their need of Jesus. He is the God of this world, and his influence extends over everything in this world and over everyone in this world. There's another name that the Bible uses for Satan, and it's the word Abaddon, and I should have included the Greek name. This is the Hebrew name. The Greek name is Apollyon, and it means to destroy or destroyer. And he is named that in Revelation chapter 9, where in verse 11, it says, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon." Now, it doesn't matter if you use the Hebrew name or you use the Greek name. They both mean destroyer. You see, Satan's main objective is to destroy what God is doing. He wants to destroy the kingdom of God. He tried at the birth of Jesus to destroy Jesus. He is trying today to destroy the church of God. Do you know that in the last couple of months, maybe just a little bit longer than that, three of the largest evangelical mega churches in the United States, the pastors have had to resign in disgrace. Two in just the city of Chicago in the last 3 months. Satan is out to destroy the church of God. I remember years ago hearing the president of a Bible school out in the Midwest, the name of the Bible school doesn't come to me immediately, share that he was on a plane traveling from one part of our country to another, and they served lunch. And he bowed his head and prayed. And the man across the aisle from him bowed his head and prayed. Well, what do you assume when somebody prays over their meal? You assume they're a Christian. I remember doing that at a restaurant one day with another pastor, and a family walked up to us afterwards and says, "Boy, it's great to see another Jehovah's Witness." I said, "I'm sorry, we're not Jehovah's Witness, we're Christians." They didn't like that. And they left. But when we see someone pray, we assume they're a Christian. He said to the man, "It's great to see another Christian pray." He said, "I'm not a Christian, I'm a Satanist. And every day at noon, we've taken a vow to pray for the downfall of every evangelical pastor in America." You see, Satan is out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and he is out to destroy your spiritual life if you are not careful. We're going to talk about that next Sunday too. We're going to see how we can protect ourselves against Satan so that he doesn't destroy us. Another name for Satan is the tempter, and the meaning is to entice, or actually to seduce, to do evil. To entice, to do evil. In Matthew chapter 4, again, there in the account of the temptation of Christ, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to act independently of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul, writing to the Christians there in the city of Thessalonica, said, "When I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Paul was concerned that under persecution that the church was going through at that point in history, Satan would be able to discourage the people and seduce them not to trust God. Do you remember Satan's first contact with man in the Garden of Eden? He tempted Eve to reject what God said and accept what he said. Satan will tempt you today. When we think of temptation, we often think of immorality. A man is tempted to look at images of naked women. I remember working in a factory, and we had to take out, it was a place like where David works, where they made semi-flatbeds. And we'd have to take out all the scrap welding steel and clean up all the weld that had fallen on the floor and bring in new steel and things like that. And they found out that some of us were in seminary, and so they would take the centerfold out of Playboy and they would put it right above the barrel that we had to take out. You see, Satan will do that kind of thing to you. He will tempt you to sin. But you know what? Those are sort of the extreme temptations. Satan's a lot more subtle than that. Do you know how he tempts most of you? He tempts you not to trust God. Going through a hard time in life, lost your job, don't have enough money to pay the bills, having problems in your family. He tempts you not. God will really take care of you. God will really answer your prayer. Will God really do that? He will entice you to give in to temptation. It's okay to steal from your employer. It's okay to show up 5 minutes late and write on your time card that you were there at 8 o'clock. That's stealing. It's okay to act independently of God. You see, Satan is very subtle in his temptations. Never underestimate the power of Satan's temptations. Another name that is used of Satan is the deceiver. It means to cause to believe a lie. Now, Satan is never called the deceiver in the Bible as a name, but he's often referred to many, many times as deceiving or lying. We already saw in Revelation 12 that Satan was said to deceive the whole world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In the same way that Satan tempted Eve to believe a lie, he can deceive people today into rejecting the truth and believing a lie. It's interesting, Paul's statement here, the gospel in its simplicity, or the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, it's not rocket science, this whole gospel thing. It's very simple. We are all sinners. Jesus came to die for sinners. God will accept sinners through Jesus, and he will forgive your sin if you will confess Jesus. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. You don't have to add a lot to it. It's not complicated. If it's complicated, you have a problem. Satan wants to deceive you by telling you it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. You've got to do something first. back in the Gospel of John in chapter 8. Verse 44 says, as Jesus is here in a discussion with the religious leaders of Israel, and he says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and